I'm thoroughly enjoying these conversations. I don't know about you guys.
Jeffrey just said a moment ago that what did you say? This feels like home.
Yeah, it feels like
home. We're supposed to
be at the table.
Yeah, I love it. Table talk.
And it's incredible to think that God has made us in such a way that we can think thoughts and then articulate them to one another. And I can share something with you, you can share something with me. And one of the great things about this is new thoughts emerge out of this sharing of thoughts back and forth, mm-hmm. and we grow mm-hmm. just by interaction. Mm-hmm. We're hoping that lots of other people will join this conversation as well, mm-hmm. and just take in these things that make our hearts just soar with excitement.
Yeah.
This is the subject matter that really matters most. We're mm-hmm. looking at very basic things. And I don't know about you, but in the previous two conversations that we've had, it turns out that the basic things are the deep things.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people think, you know, we need to get into subject matter that is, you know, way beyond the elementary truths of human nature and God's character. And there's deeper stuff out there. I had somebody say to me recently, you know, you guys need to talk about the deep stuff, like, you know,
Bible prophecy,
the Masonic order, and mm-hmm. and what people are up to in the dark circles, and
conspiracy
and
theories,
yeah,
and
all that stuff. That's not the deep stuff. That's the shallow mm-hmm. stuff, and that stuff that, you know, it's up for grabs. What's true, mm-hmm. what's not? Mm-hmm. Not Bible prophecy, of course. That's certain. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about things that might seem elementary, but we began just talking about, well, what is the Bible? What is the Bible?
That's,
and we discovered
elementary.
That it is the Word of God mm-hmm. communicated to us right. in this written form. Then we said, what is the Bible about? And we discovered that God's Word is about His character, His love, and the story that's playing out.
And nothing is deeper than that.
Nothing is deeper than that. That's right.
In fact, that's Bible prophecy too. Bible prophecy is really all about Jesus. The first prophecy of the Bible is about Jesus.
That's
it's
right.
about the yeah. enmity that Jesus would put between us and Satan. So all of Bible prophecy is really this. Basically, it's God. Who is God? Why did God make us? Why are we here? That's what Bible
It shows
prophecy
that history is directional. We're going
yes.
somewhere.
Yes.
God has a plan. Mm-hmm. It is true, though, as preachers and teachers, we've all had the experience of preaching a great message on the gospel or on the love of God or the goodness of God, mm-hmm. and then had somebody come up and say, oh, yeah, we get all that. Mm-hmm. What's the, as if we've moved beyond that. Now let's mm-hmm. get to the, it's yeah. really unfortunate. Yeah. But what we're seeing here, as you're saying, Ty, is that, I mean, we're having, 45-minute conversations, 50-minute conversations, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface of the surface of the
That's
surface.
Right.
There's
That's right.
so much depth below this. And I want to say something, too, so that those that are listening into the conversation can appreciate, and I think for us as well, these are the things that we talk about when the cameras aren't on, mm-hmm. right? The cameras are rolling, and we're having a conversation, but you turn those cameras off, and in every instance, mm-hmm. the conversation just keeps going. If Ty is over to my house, or James is over to my house, or I'm over to your house, or Jeffrey, what do we sit down and we're talking about? The goodness of God, the love mm-hmm. of God, Scripture. Mm-hmm. Not that we don't also talk about other things, but that this is a saturative thing. This is an authentic thing. Mm-hmm. This is what's on our mind. This is our passion.
Literally everything is spiritual. This segregation between spiritual and secular is a false segregation. It's mm-hmm. nowhere in the Bible. Mm-hmm. According to the Bible, all of reality is spiritual reality. And it's either good spiritual stuff is going on or bad spiritual mm-hmm. stuff is going
right,
on.
That's
so
right.
so the fact is we're talking about, we're conversing about things that matter deeply in relation to God in all of our relationships as human beings, to everything we do, our work, our education, our marriages, our relationships with our kids, everything mm-hmm. is impacted by our perception of God's character.
That's mm-hmm. right.
So what are we talking about today?
Yeah.
Well, we've had a progression of thought. We began with basically saying, what is the Bible? We moved on to what and who is God. Mm-hmm. And I think the logical next step is creation.
Of course.
We talked about God.
God's original plan.
And David yeah. brought out the point that, you know, if you just draw a line and you put another line, vertical line, on the horizontal line, you say all of this represents eternity past, pre-creation, where there's just God and God alone, and then the line this side is creation.
Right.
And we talked about, well, what was going on here? What was God like before creation? Well, check this out. At some point, God said, there was a conversation mm-hmm. where God said, let us make man in our own image. That's God conversing mm-hmm. within the Godhead and saying, hey, let's do something.
Elohim.
Yeah, let's do something. What are we going to do? Let's create.
Mm-hmm. So can I just read that?
Sure.
So Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Fabulous.
So I love the idea there, Ty, you're saying that there's a conversation that's taking place here between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a conversation within the Godhead, Elohim. Hey, let's make man in our image. Those are all plural pronouns. Us is plural pronoun. Our is plural possessive pronoun. Them is a plural pronoun. The whole thing is wrapped in plurality.
So the God who is an us and an our creates a them. Mm. It's not that God is saying, I will create him or I will create her, singular. It's amazing. Mm. This relational God creates relationship.
No, it's necessary because God is love. We established that at a different
pull
conversation.
That out.
Because
necessary.
God is love, it's necessary for there to be some sort of plurality. Because love can't exist as a singular thing.
In right? isolation.
Yeah, in isolation to anything else. There has to be the receiving end of things. Mm-hmm. And so God being a community in and of himself, his creation reflects that community. So he creates a race that's also capable of love.
But you said it's also, you said it's necessary. Mm. It wasn't optional with God, really. I mean, imagine that you could play the violin or the cello at a virtuoso level and simply choosing never to do it. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God has all this creative capacity. He's going to express it. Mm. He's going to create. So we could say God is not only creator, but just a little fine nuance of a change, God is creative.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Isn't he? Mm-hmm.
Certainly.
So
could I just read a great little quotation? This is a quotation that I have come back to again and again in my own understanding of who and what God is. And it's actually written by a Christian fellow by the name of Millard Erickson. And he writes this. He says, if reality is fundamentally physical, then the primary force binding it together is electromagnetic. If, however, reality is fundamentally social, then the most powerful constituting force is that which binds persons together, namely love.
I love that statement.
So let me just sort of put a little flesh on that. You know, we've got these magnets at the table that are here for us to sort of play with, but it's a good illustration. Mm-hmm. What Erickson is saying is that if reality at its most basic is just atoms and molecules in motion, then the most powerful force in the universe that's keeping everything together is just electromagnetism, right? It's the thing that keeps the proton and the neutron in the nucleus of the atom. It's electromagnetic.
It's purely physical, though.
It's purely physical. He says, but if reality is fundamentally not physical but social, right, as Scripture reveals, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a relational, social, familial entity, he says, then the most powerful constituting binding force in the world is love.
Yeah.
And isn't that true? I mean, that is the thing. Relationships are the stuff of which life is made.
I knew this at a very early age, personally. This is a little weird to share this, but it just came into my mind. Somebody asked me recently, I don't know if you've ever done this exercise, but somebody said, what is the very first thing that you ever wrote to somebody else? Going all the way back in your memory, you're a little kid or teenager. What's the very first thing?
I remember that.
No, seriously. Someone asked me this, and my first thought was, you know, I don't know. And I began to think, what was the first thing I ever wrote to another human being? And it just popped in my mind, a memory like yesterday. Mm. And it was this. As you guys know, because you know me, that I grew up in a very, very abusive home. Mm. I grew up just surrounded with anger and rage. My mom was just the punching bag for a stepfather, and he beat her up a lot. Well, the thing is that there were times when we would wake up in the morning as kids getting ready to go to school. There were four of us, and I'd go in the bathroom, and he was already gone for work, and he had written on the mirror with her lipstick, I love you, and then he's gone. Well, he had just beaten her up the night before. And this is his way of, I don't know, making up or trying to persuade her to stay or whatever. Mm. Over and over again as a little boy, I'd wake up knowing that she had been beaten the night before, listening to her scream in the night, wake up as a little kid, go in the bathroom, I love you in lipstick written across the mirror. Mm. And when somebody asked me, what's the first thing you ever wrote to another human being? Just in a flat, I didn't know the first few minutes, what did I write, you know what? Mm. And then it just came to me. I remember the first thing I ever wrote with my own hand as a little boy was one morning I went in there and there the words were again, I love you. And here's the weird thing. I was just a little kid, so I couldn't get any more elaborate than this, but maybe it was elaborate. I took her lipstick and I just scribbled it all out. Mm. And then I wrote in my own hand with her lipstick under, I love you. I mean, it was the same words.
Yeah.
It was the same words.
How old
different
would you have
been? Different person, like eight. Different person, different context. My meaning of the word love was
totally different.
Definitely different than his. You know, and I thought it was weird when they asked me that question that I scribbled it out and just wrote the same thing again. You know, my mom went in there. I don't know what she was thinking. But I was basically saying, no, you don't, but I do. Mm. And
beautiful.
Yeah, that's awesome. I think. You know, what we're getting at here is God in Genesis is creating a space and he's filling that space. Our home was a space and it was filled with bad stuff. God in Genesis was creating a space and filling it with good stuff. A social space with good stuff. And if, you know, you guys are familiar with that concept and I'd like to just flesh that out of Genesis chapter 1. You've got a progression here in Genesis 1 of God doing something. Actually, it's written in a poetic form, in the poetic form of a chiastic structure. It's just like a mountain, basically. You're climbing this side of the mountain, you're climbing this side of the mountain, and you have a pinnacle point. And in Genesis 1 and 2, you have this basic progression where God creates a space and fills a space with good things. He creates a space, he fills the space with good things. And the way the poem goes is he creates on day one. He just creates the sky, basically, and creating the day and the night, then he fills it with the sun, moon, and stars on day four.
Then, so you're saying there's correspondence between day one and day four.
And you'll see this, you do see this, but here's the thing. Then he creates on day two the sea and the sky, right? Mm-hmm. And then on day five, later on, he fills it with fish and birds.
He's like a painter.
Yeah, and then he creates the land on day three, and then he's coming to the conclusion on day six, he fills the land with animals and man. And here's the cool thing. He comes to the seventh day, and he just creates a sacred space of time and fills it with his fellowshipping presence. And that's the Sabbath. That's the seventh day, which is the pinnacle of the creation. So in other words, if you look at it this way, everything that God is making and creating in the creation account is merging toward one point, and that point is fellowship.
Mm-hmm. And that's what I was just going to say. It's a relationship, not just with God, certainly with God, because he fills the Sabbath time with his own presence, but it's also a time for Adam and Eve to bask in the relation. In fact, that would have been the first full day that Adam and Eve would have experienced was the seventh day Sabbath. They're created on the sixth day, and their first full day is the Sabbath. So as they're so who are you and what are you? There's another one of me. Yeah. Recall that Adam had named all of, according to the story, Adam had named all of the other animals. And at the end, he's a little dejected because he says I don't feel quite the bonding with the hippopotamus or the giraffe or the whatever. But then he goes into the deep sleep and God makes for him
the woman.
The woman, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So their first full day to explore that relationship, right, on every level, physical, emotional, spiritual, just to get to know one another, that's the Sabbath.
Yeah, that's like the Sabbath intention. Was hangout time. Yeah. With God.
That's right.
Yeah, you know, I really like that whole idea of the magnetism versus the social, the love. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it's talking about this.
It's exactly the verse I was thinking.
Really?
Yeah.
You're thinking Colossians 1, 17?
Colossians 1:17.
Yeah. Read it. I know the verse.
Yeah, it talks about how we are held together by God. And it says, he is before all things, that is creation.
Yeah.
He's before creation. And in him, all things hold together.
Yeah.
Isn't
well,
that good?
God is love. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. So God is love. So in love, all things hold together. Love holds everything together. It's not just this magnetism. It's not just these, these
physical properties.
Yes.
I know you're a King James guy. I've always loved the King James there.
Consist or?
Yeah, in him all things consist. I love the King James too.
Yes.
I love that.
Yeah.
In him all things consist. Mm-hmm. That's such a great word. It's from the word consistency. It's the thing that, that
so
binds
even,
it
even
together.
The laws of nature then is even beyond the spiritual realm. Because when we speak of love and God is love, normally we're thinking in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. But even in the material realm, everything holds together in the love of God.
It's all connected.
The laws of nature hold together in the love of God.
Yeah, I just noticed this on the table with that creation poem, but James is bringing out the point of cohesion. Mm-hmm. Everything's connected together, but what's connecting these rocks, as David pointed out, is magnetism. Mm-hmm. But what's connecting God to people and Adam to Eve and Adam and Eve to their children and Adam and Eve to stewarding the earth, that which is connecting everything together is love.
That's
it's amazing.
Well, that's what's connecting us together. That's why we're here. That's why we're sitting at this table. That's why we're having conversation. Because all of us are connected to each other. We're different. We're unique. We have our, you know, personalities, differences, whatever. But what holds us all together right here in this table is love, is God's love. That's the mission that we're here for. That's what we have sought to.
And even just apart from the mission thing, I mean, I can look at Ty and James and Jeffrey, and I can say in total transparency and accuracy and authenticity that I love you guys. Mm-hmm. You know, this would be turned into a great big love fest. but seriously,
I'll go a step further. I like you. Is that a step further?
Yeah,
is that
that's a step
is
further.
Like an extension of love?
It's not a, it's maybe probably, it's, in my view, it's not a step further, but it's just, it is something different. Mm.
God doesn't just love us, he likes us. Mm-hmm.
Well, we need, I think,
you know,
I think we need to unpack that difference.
I saw a show where it was a marriage, like a marriage counseling relationship show, and the counselor has a couple in his office, and he asked the wife, "Do you love him?" And the guy's sitting right next to her. And she goes, "Well, of course I love him." And then he says, "Do you like him?" And then she's like, quiet. she's like, "I love him." He's like, "No, I get that. Do you like him?"
We've been over that ground.
She's like, "I really love him." So it's just fascinating how
did she quote the Bible verse, "Love your enemies"?
She didn't quote the Bible verse, but we love people. And I mean, we have to be honest. I mean, I have to be honest. There's people that I love, but I can't tell you that I like them.
You struggle to like
them. I struggle to like them. They're difficult to like. And I'm difficult to like.
Hey, let's unpack this more after the break. But we're going to share something right now that I think people are going to be really interested to know. Here we are having this conversation around the table. A lot of people wonder, what is Light Bearers? That's the ministry we're all associated with and work together in. This short mission spot is going to tell people what Light Bearers is, or at least one aspect of what we do as a ministry. Light Bearers Ministry is primarily all about publishing, so let's just take a tour of our 15,000 square foot publishing facility. We're able to produce multiplied millions of publications in 32 different languages that go all over the world. The great thing about this press is that it is completely computerized. The press is able to print on both sides of the paper in one pass through the press, roll after roll after roll, all day long. Once the material is printed, folded, boxed, and palletized, it goes into this large storage unit that's like a big drawer system. This is where it gets really exciting, because once the material is completely prepared, we load this stuff up into semi-loads that hold between 2 and 3 million publications. And that material goes out to Seattle, where it's loaded onto a barge and then taken somewhere in the world. That stuff lands, and these people are overwhelmed to have reading material in their own mother tongue. That's when people's hearts really begin to get touched, as they encounter the gospel of Christ and God's incredible love for them, many of them for the first time in their lives.
Paper is powerful. Paper is something that we see utilized in a way that goes beyond anything that is in the world today.
It has a power that no other medium in the world has because it has an ongoing life. One person in the home reads that piece of literature.
And then they can give it to someone else, and they can read it and share it, and then they can give it to somebody else.
And next time, you've got two people instead of one.
It's actually passed on, even from one family member to another to read.
And next time, you've got three instead of two.
Unlike radio and television, that comes and then is gone, that track is a permanent possession of that individual. And so you see one piece of literature after another, a nickel or less, going to these individuals and being used over and over again, reaching one heart after another after another.
To partner with Lightbearers in spreading the gospel, visit us online at lightbearers.org or call us toll-free at 877-585-1111. You can also write to us at Lightbearers. 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438.
It's just great that so many millions of publications go out of this place. In fact, a lot of people don't realize this, but we're sitting in, is this a secret? We're sitting in the publishing house right now.
Mm. So it's, with the lights off.
Yeah, with the lights off. We're basically in our publishing house with the lights off, but it's incredible. Literally millions upon millions of publications going out to all the world, multiple languages, nations all over the world. It's just a very powerful ministry.
So, amen. Yeah. Preaching the good news in written form.
So far we've been leading this discussion, and we've gone through creation, we've gone through God's expressive activity in Genesis 1 and the lead up and all of that, and all of these points lead to the question, what was God's original purpose? What's the point? Mm-hmm. Why do we exist instead of not exist? Isn't that the philosophical question?
Sure.
Why
is there, I like that.
Why is there something rather than nothing?
Rather than
I like
nothing.
That formulation. Why do we exist?
Yeah, why do we exist? And there's a text. There's a text in Isaiah that we can look at as a sort of brief
summary
definition.
Yeah.
It's a summary definition. It's in Isaiah chapter 43. And there's some pretty grandiose themes here. I'm looking at Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Mm-hmm. And this is,
I guess, a
dictionary definition on the purpose for human existence. Mm. And it says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, this is God speaking, whom I have created for my glory. Mm. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And so there's this idea that we, the human race, have been created for the glory of God. And that connects to something in the Mosaic literature, in Exodus, where Moses is up on the mountain and he's in communion with God, and God is manifesting himself to Moses. And Moses poses a question. I'm going to read that very quickly. I think this will launch us into a discussion.
This is on top of Mount Sinai.
By the way, Jeffrey, while you're going there
yep.
to Exodus, you know, I think a lot of people, I've heard people just really trip over this. What do you mean we were created for God's glory? To some people's ears, that sounds like God's an egomaniac. In other words, I created you
it's all about
to
him.
Glorify me.
But
that God's an egocentric kind of being, and that, you know, basically, hey, you exist to stand, you know, in perfect lines saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. In some kind of, people have a strange view of what it means when the Bible says, for my glory. Have you heard that idea?
Absolutely. And it sounds like God is this self-centered being that wants, it's all about me, me, me. But I think that this will sort of answer that question.
Where are you at?
I'm in Exodus 33, and I'm holding on to Isaiah. We were created for God's glory. And Moses poses a question to God in verse 18, Exodus 33. And he says to God, please show me your glory.
That's the quintessential question right
That's
there.
It. Show me your glory. And and the response is dramatic. The way God shows Moses his glory is essentially a description of his character. And so in verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then you jump down to verse 34, and it actually happens. In verse 5, the Lord descends in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So the reply
That's heavy stuff.
Is profound. The glory of God, the way God demonstrates that, is simply a description of who he is. So is that a window to answer the question, why were we created and what does it mean that we were created for God's glory?
When you were speaking there, I was listening the whole time, and I think you've gone to exactly the right places. Isaiah 43 and then Exodus 33 and 34. Yeah. I love the opening question and answer to the Westminster Catechism, right? The Westminster Catechism, an historical Christian document, says, it opens with this line, what is the chief end of man? What's man's purpose? And the answer is this, to know God and to enjoy him forever.
That's it.
So the purpose for which we were created, that's the idea of glory. That's how I understand whom I created for my glory, to know me, to enjoy me, to love me, to be loved by me, to be enjoyed by me, relationship.
And so, and God so isn't here egocentric.
Hardly egocentric.
He's other-centered.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
The whole point that we've already been discussing up to this point is that God is love. He is not a rigid singularity. He is in himself a family, a community, and a relationship. And so here, when he says, who are you? Moses on top of the mountain. Who are you? Who am I talking to? Because he's veiled behind the cloud, behind the smoke, behind the lightning and the thunder and all of the power that was manifested there atop of Sinai. Who are you? And he said, well, this is who I am.
I'm good.
I'm this. Now, that does introduce something there, because you get down and it sounds really nice and really good, just and forgiving and loving, and but then you get down to that part about visiting the iniquity of the...
By no means clearing the guilty.
Here's something I think we have to come to grips with, and it's a big part of the question that you're asking, why do we exist? And that is that we should not say God is love, which we've said over and over again, and we're going to keep saying, because that's the great truth of who God is. God is love. Oh, yeah. But he's also just. God is love, but he's also...
It's a false dichotomy.
Okay, unpack that. Because I think that has to be
understood. The way I look at it, I don't know if I... Again, you know, these iPads are just so, so handy. But the way I've been looking at it is basic illustration. See, can you see this, you guys?
Got it.
Okay. So, wait a minute. We got a circle here. That circle is love. Okay. The question is, if this represents the totality of God's character, all right?
And his nature.
Yeah, and his nature. The totality of God. Could we say that everything else that is true of God, we'll start with basic division, we'll have mercy and justice. So, the false dichotomy, you're asking me to unpack that, to say God is love. Oh, yeah, God is love, but God is also just. Let me just ask this. Isn't justice a manifestation of love?
Of course it is.
Isn't there are circumstances we've all been in where the loving thing to do is the just thing. You apply justice in order to implement love.
Isn't parenting the perfect parallel there?
Parenting is the perfect parallel. So, but then you could add everything here. You know, segment out, you could say, you know, patience over here, and what did it say? Goodness.
Long-suffering,
kindness, whatever. Yeah. You just put all those traits in the circle. God is love. Because God is love, he's also holy and just.
That's the thing.
Everything.
The way you just said it right there is the clarity. Because he is love, he is also holy, just, patient, long-suffering, etc. That's the point. So I think, this sort of ties in my view, because I took the conversation just slightly over there. I want to bring it back to what Jeffrey was saying. Why do we exist? If God isn't like this, then we might exist for a number of reasons. In other words, if God just made us to be his minions, to be his puppets, to be controlled by, which is kind of your question, you know, that does make some people nervous, whom I've created for my glory. But if God is like that, If God is a relational, good, loving, amazing, communal God, then the reason for which we are created is exactly what the Catechism says there, to know God and to enjoy Him forever.
Mm. Wow.
To be in a relationship with Him, to bask in His presence, to...
So, David, if we're created to for God's glory, Jeffrey, and to enjoy God forever, these things go together. God isn't interested. He's not creating beings to serve Him. He's creating beings
to serve.
To serve them.
That's right.
And then to have a reciprocation that occurs. He's the initiator of the relationship, and He's calling the best out of us toward Him and toward one another. So to say that we're created for God's glory isn't an ego statement from God's standpoint. It's, listen, I'm God, I made you in my image. I want you to experience life and reality the way I do. And I experience it in love and goodness, and I enjoy my relationship with within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are enjoying one another. As we pointed out, the word delight is used in Scripture regarding the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They delight in one another's companionship. Well, God created us for His glory. It means that God created us to basically enjoy relationships with Him and with one another.
I've just got to jump in there quickly. Just 2 days ago, I was in the Seattle airport, and you've seen these shirts that people wear, Life is Good. You know, the shirts and the hats and the little smiley-faced people. I think it's a Seattle-based company because they had a big Life is Good store there in the SeaTac airport. And it dawned on me just as I was looking at all these T-shirts and bags and socks and all of this Life is Good paraphernalia, the reason that life is good is that God is good. He made life like this. Yeah, he made relationships. Mm-hmm. He made puppies. He made sunsets. He made zoos. He made birds. He made surfing.
He made animals. We made zoos. But anyway, that's an issue.
Thank you. Okay, no.
Sorry.
He made zoology. There we go. He made zoology. Now, I also have to pick up on that point you just said that is so awesome. He says, you said that God did not make mankind primarily to serve Him, but to serve them. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He said, the Son of Man, who is God on earth, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom.
I got a verse for you guys on this, straight up. Jesus said, if I can find it in Luke, Jesus said that one of the things that's going to happen, we get into the kingdom, and Jesus says, Jesus says, oh, here it is. It's in chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, this is the master, this is God Almighty, this is the creator of the universe. He, God, will gird himself, which is amazing.
Yes.
He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them.
So, that's the picture.
So we get into the eternal kingdom. Sin and suffering is no more. We're on the other side of this war between good and evil. And we enter God's presence, and He says, I've got a table prepared for you here. Sit down. Sit down. You guys sit down. We sit down. God puts on the apron and starts serving the meal. That's biblical. That's
Hallelujah.
What Jesus says.
Yeah, awesome. And it's not only what Jesus says. It's what He did in John 13. When the disciples sat down and He says, if I then your Lord, when He washed the disciples' feet, if I your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought to wash. God, the picture that we are painting here, not that we're painting, the picture that Scripture paints of God is a picture that causes us to fall in love with Him.
In fact, Isaiah 43, that's where we start, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Well, the context of Isaiah 43 is really interesting. When you read it in context, it's talking about how God is going to call all the nations of the earth together, all these nations that live and thrive and exist on this self-glorification, this principle of self-glory. He's going to call them all together, and you are going to be my witnesses, and you're going to testify of how I am, of what I'm like, of what I really what it really is like to give glory to me or to be like me, to be selfless, to be other-centered. Yeah. So I'm going to bring all these nations together from Babylon and Egypt and Ethiopia, et cetera, and then you're going to be my witnesses and you're going to testify to my glory and what I'm really like in contrast with all of them.
That's beautiful. And, you know, I've been thinking that we're in Isaiah, we're in Matthew, we're in the New Testament, but you don't even have to look so far to arrive at the conclusion that we've been created to love God, to know God, and to enjoy Him. We were talking about that chiastic structure mm-hmm. of Genesis 1, mm-hmm. forms sort of like a triangle. Mm-hmm. And at the top of the triangle is the Sabbath, the seventh day, and that there's no creative activity on the seventh day. It's an empty canvas, mm. and God fills it, as you said, with his presence, right? Mm-hmm. And so at the very beginning, the first full day that the human race experiences is a day of rest in simple fellowship with the Creator. And so this is really powerful because the very first full day mm-hmm. of Adam and Eve, they're introduced to fellowship with God. But even more than that, God is introducing Himself to a new experience mm. because this is a new race mm. that did not previously exist. Mm-hmm. And it's a new experience for God Himself mm. to be able to fellowship yeah. and to have a relationship with this brand new race of creative beings. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that's another window. We were created because God wanted us to exist. Mm-hmm. Because God wanted.
At its most basic level, that's true.
God wanted us to be the object of His enjoyment.
And want mm-hmm. is a higher compliment than need.
Mm-hmm. Totally.
Yeah, you could say that some people have said, you know, God needed human beings to exist. Well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's a perfect cohesive relationship right there. God transcends everything. I don't think it's totally accurate. I mean, this is philosophical to say that God needed us, but to say that He wanted us, you know, is amazing.
My wife always says, I'm sure your wife says, do you love me, baby? Do you love me? She asks me that every day, and I'm thinking, I told you I loved you when we got married.
I thought you said you were the romantic
type. Yeah,
this is a setup. You got to just learn. Take notes here. This is a setup.
Let me get some paper and pen.
I always say, baby.
Pen is poised.
You know why I love you? She's like, I don't understand why you would love me. I said, just because I do. Just because I like you. I don't have to have this long list of characteristics. You're a great cook. You know how to clean the house.
Oh, yeah.
Blah, blah, blah. Those are all characteristics, but I would even venture to say it's a greater form of flattery to say,
just like you as a person.
I just get a kick out of you. Like, yeah. I enjoy you.
Yeah. Your company, yeah, your friends.
Sure. And I love that because God loves us. Mm. He gets a kick out of us. But I think that's a beautiful concept.
Yeah, it's absolutely beautiful, but you are touching on something that we actually ended our last session on, that we sort of went like that, and we have to come back to this idea that God loves us, because you just said love, 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 and then you started using the word inside of it.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And we have to have that conversation at some point, because the fact that God loves us tells us a lot about God. Mm-hmm. It tells us that God is good, God is amazing, God is unconditional and gracious. But if God likes us, that says something about Jeffrey. That says something about James, because you're different than James, and James is different than Ty. Yeah. So that's a question we have to engage with. Because a lot of people can say, okay, I get that God loves me, but I look in the mirror, I don't even like myself. Mm. How could God like me?
Yeah, it's playing on the uniqueness of each individual. Yeah. You know, we have some more time to flesh these things out. I don't know where you want to go from here, but this love-like idea, I think that it's incredible to explore that. I'm wondering if there's anything direct in the Bible that we could think about that specifically indicates that God likes us as individuals. We got to take a break, but we'll come back and then we'll just start fleshing out this like-love idea. I think we've all experienced it on the human level. But can we honestly say God likes us? And are there any times when God doesn't like us? Mm-hmm. Are there things that we do? Is there a sharp segregation between God likes me but not what I do? I don't know what you think about that distinction. But we'll just explore that when we come back after the break.
The Lightbearer's Story is a short, award-winning video that gives an inside look at one of the boldest and most effective missionary ventures of our time. You will see how multiple millions of gospel publications are flooding the nations free of charge by surprisingly simple means. For your free copy of The Lightbearer's Story, call 877-585-1111 or write to Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. Once again, for your free copy of The Lightbearer's Story, call 877-585-1111 or write to Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. Simply ask for The Lightbearer's Story.
So there are two really good verses that I think will unpack or begin to unpack this whole idea of love and like. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the second one is in Matthew 22, verse 39. Just looking at these two verses, you get a picture of God's character and the way he relates to us, and then you get a picture of us and the way we relate to one another.
Oh, okay.
The first verse is 1 Corinthians 13:7, it's describing love. God is love. Mm-hmm. And it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Mm-hmm. Now, the whole idea here is that love transcends even our likes. In other words, there are a lot of things about myself that I don't like. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in order to love somebody else as myself, I have to have some love for myself. The love that I have for myself in 1 Corinthians is a love that hopes all things and believes all things, mm-hmm. even though yeah. I may not like all things.
Yeah, okay.
So when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, I say, oh, there's a couple of things about myself I don't like.
Are you talking about physical things or just like your
well,
personality?
Well, the mirror being an example, okay, being kind of like
an illustration of who, you
of
are.
Who I am. Mm-hmm. So there's some things that I see in the mirror of God's love that I don't like.
Okay, got it.
But I hope that I'll be better. I hope. I give myself room to grow. I give myself room
to have that.
I have expectation for myself. That's the way we love our neighbor, because there's a lot of things about other people that we may not like.
I just noticed something, James.
By the way, I love what you just said.
You said verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 13, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. But then now you're bringing out a point that really, I don't know if you noticed this, is brought out in verse 6. It says that love, or God, because God is love, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Love it, yeah.
So, isn't it possible for love to be rejoicing about certain things about myself or about a person I'm having a relationship, but not being excited at all?
Yeah, not liking.
Not liking other things about myself or somebody I'm having a relationship with. Yes. You see what I'm saying in that verse? Is that there?
Yes. It's in verse 6.
Does not rejoice in iniquity. Sometimes we say that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Mm-hmm. That's right there. Mm-hmm. He doesn't rejoice in the bad things that we do and the bad traits that we've developed,
but he
rejoices in the good things about us, right?
One of the things I think we're going to have to come to grips with here is that over the course of our life, Jeffrey's 30, I'm 40, you guys are close to 50, bordering on it. As we get older, we become the composite of the decisions that we've made. So we begin to identify ourselves with either love and goodness and godliness, or we begin to identify ourselves with selfishness and what it says iniquity here.
Yeah.
And that identification, according to Scripture, can become so, the division between the action and the actor can become so seamless that at the end of time, God chooses not to save people, not because of an arbitrary choice, but because they have become so identified with the action, with the thing, with the godlessness, with the hate or the cruelty or whatever it is, that they themselves are unsavable. In fact, it's not even best to say that God chooses not to. God honors the choices that they have made.
Yeah, a short way to say, you know, it's kind of scary. Probably the better word, it's sobering what you just said to me.
Yeah.
But a short way to say that is that we make our decisions and then our decisions make us.
I love that.
Right?
Mm-hmm. That's
we're
exactly
choosing
right.
to do things, and then those choices are reacting to shape us psychologically, emotionally, morally. Mm-hmm. Our relationships are changed by our decisions, and we're gradually either growing into the likeness of God in our own unique characters, or we are becoming more and more like the ugly traits in ourselves, and they're magnifying and taking up space in our hearts and minds until we're so identified with the bad that there's no room for the good.
It's so like a cycle, right?
Yeah.
Character feeds actions, but actions
reinforce character.
and develop character. It's like a cycle. It feeds.
And the older we get, the more solidified that becomes. It's not that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but just that once you're in the habit of 20, 30, 40 years of doing a certain way or thinking a certain way, doing something a certain way, it takes a supernatural thing to break through that thing that you have become so identified with.
Exactly.
And it might be something that you yourself don't like, but God looks at the thing and says, man, I hate that thing, because God hates iniquity.
Well, he hates it because he loves you.
That's the
But at the same time, love never fails. That's verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. It's really important for us to be able to identify ourselves in the context of the way that God looks at us.
Yes.
Don't you think?
That's
important. You know, all this talk about mirrors, you were mentioning about looking in the mirror. You just imagine, you know, the girl standing in front of the mirror and just covering herself up, whether it's makeup or the clothes that she chooses, and just painting, creating this new persona, because she's aching inside because she doesn't sense she doesn't see value in herself. And so her entire life is this desperate grasping, this desperate attempt to be somebody who she's not. She's not comfortable in her own skin. And you just look at all the pain and all the aching in the world, and it's where this planet is populated by billions of people in search of themselves, of who they are. And
that's a great
there's another cycle
that.
Here. Our concept of who God is determines our concept of who we are. So our understanding of the character of God is where we glean our understanding of ourselves. And that's why when you analyze different worldviews with different views of who God is, you see it reflected. You see the reflection.
In the culture.
In the culture and in the lives of the individuals. And so that's why that's why we're discussing this God is love. We're discussing this what is God, what is he like? Because that's critical, because if we get that wrong,
you get everything
else. It's like
wrong.
A domino. It's like a domino effect. Everything else goes south.
Well, let's
if we get that wrong.
Make this really practical. So are you saying that, for example, if I have a picture of God, a belief system about God that has him standing toward me in an attitude of condemnation, am I then going to view myself through the lens of that condemnation? And then when somebody fails me, my natural inclination is going to be to relate to them harshly and to condemn them for their failures rather than be quick and ready to forgive them. Because if I don't think God can forgive me, if God in my picture of him is just not forgiving, I mean, you got to really twist his arm to get him. You got to just plead and beg and do penance and go on pilgrimage or whatever the worldview happens to be. If you need to force God to forgive you and he's reluctant, isn't that going to make me reluctant?
Of course.
You will
to
project.
Forgive somebody who fails me?
Yeah, you're going to project to others your perception of God. This is actually hinted at. I'm not even sure it's a hint. This is blatant in the statement Jesus made, the two great commandments. I'm just reading here in Mark chapter 12, and it says in verse 29, Jesus' approach, and somebody says, what are the greatest commandments? And he says, well, the first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he says the second one is, and he addresses love for other people. And so that order.
Vertical, horizontal.
But the sequence is pivotal. We live in a world where everyone's interested in love. We talked about the other day, the songs we listen to on the radio, the movies, it's all about love. We're all in search of love. But we're all trying to figure out how can we get satisfied with love.
At the horizontal level.
At the horizontal level, bypassing
leaving out
the first commandment. Jesus said the first one is the first one, the second one is the second one for a reason. If you jump to number two.
Before you got number
before one. Before you nail number one, you get what we get in our society today.
Yeah, it's kind of a broken, illicit love. It's not even love that we're looking for on the horizontal level, because before you tap into and begin to experience God's agape love, as we talked about, his unilateral, selfless, other-centered love, the only way you can love somebody is with self-centeredness, right? You're always looking for them to satisfy you. You know, sometimes people say in relationships, marriage relationships, you know, you don't love me the way I need to be loved, or you're not meeting my needs. Well, the entire paradigm is wrong, right? The whole premise is wrong, because the point of a relationship, from my perspective, is to serve you and meet your needs, not to use you to meet mine. But then when you flip it, the whole point of the relationship from your perspective is to meet my needs, right? Mm. So if I'm looking out my eyes, it's all about you. Mm-hmm. If you're looking out your eyes, it's all about me.
And
but
everyone's
the moment,
happy. Yeah.
The moment I say, you know what? This whole thing where you're all into me, I think that's the way we ought to go with this.
I think you're onto something
yeah,
there.
You're onto something here. I think since you're all about me, I'll be all about me and keep using you to satisfy me.
You're saying that's broken. That can't
that's
work.
Broken. That's what our world is
the
doing.
The more you focus and emphasize on the other individual, the more it reciprocates. So it's a perfect plan that God has devised. The universe is run in terms of God's kingdom in a brilliant principle, because love solves all of these social issues. Mm. Because the more you invest in an individual, the more that reciprocates, and it's a cycle.
Isn't that something?
You touched on something earlier, Jeffrey. You were just using it as an illustration, but I think we need to speak directly to it, and that is the girl that's in the mirror. That doesn't mean to imply that if, you know, a girl or a guy wants to look nice, that they're insecure and they don't know who they are. But your point is a point well taken.
Self-worth, yeah.
All of us, whether we're the girl in the mirror or David or Ty, I mean, us at this table and the people that are listening in, we have those measures, those standards by which we evaluate ourselves. Mm-hmm. And those standards or measures can come from a variety of places. They can come from the world, they can come from media, they can come from fashion, they can come from magazines, they can come from the expectation of peers. But we all have this at the table. The trick, the beauty is to allow, and this is, I think, what you're saying in one, then two, is before we hear all the other competing voices about who you should be and what you should be and what you should do and what you should look like and what you should wear, we need to hear God's voice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when we are solid and secure in who we are in God, in Christ, what we were made to be, all these other voices can have a place at the table, but they may not. They don't have the most important place. I'd say it this way. God's voice has the throne, and the other voices have a place at the table.
Yeah, that's absolutely nice. It's kind of the audience of one idea. Yeah.
You know, I coined a word for that. The what? Audience, because you have the word God, and then you have the word audience. So I put the two together, Godience.
Oh, that's excellent.
We live for the
Godience
of one. For God is our audience. And it doesn't mean that I don't care what Ty thinks about me. Mm-hmm. I do. I care very much what Ty thinks about me and Jeffrey and James, because I love you guys. But what the media is telling me, or the movies are telling me, or the men's fitness magazines, you have to be this, do this, or whatever it is. Yeah. No, I can tune that out and tune in what God thinks about.
That was pivotal in my own journey, because similar, I guess we all had a sort of experience or an encounter near our teenage years. But not growing up with a single mom, when there's no father in the house, you have to figure out, what does it mean to be a man, right? Mm-hmm. I have to figure that out.
Yeah.
The world is telling me, I have to figure out, what does it mean to be a man? Well, if dad's not in the home, well, what's going to be my source? What will be my reference point? Mm. So it's MTV, or it's, so then you figure out,
heaven forbid,
the way that I dress,
the way that I talk,
the way that I project myself, all that is I'm just mirroring some persona that I'm watching or that I'm looking up to, and I'm trying to be that person. So I talk the way that I talk, I dress the way that I dress, and that's exactly the transition that needs to happen. Mm-hmm. That's what we find in God, is we find our reference point. Who am I? Who was I
This comes right back to where we began in Genesis, and asking the question, basically, why did God create us in the first place? You know, what is a human being?
Yeah.
And we discover in the Genesis account that human beings were made by God, as you pointed out in Isaiah 43:7, for God's glory. But let's just wrap some more language around that. There's a collection of capacities that a human being has, right? Mm-hmm. We could say, number one, we're intellectual creatures or rational creatures, right? We have the capacity
to learn,
to think, to learn.
Deduce.
Okay. We're also emotional creatures. We're also volitional creatures, or free will creatures. We make decisions, and as we said, then they make us. We're relational creatures. Mm-hmm. You know, all of these things.
We're creative.
We're creative beings, right? Not only procreative, but creativity. I mean, God said, okay, here's this garden. Now I want you. Yeah, it's a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. Now I want you to tend to it, to manage it. And you get the implication was that they were to grow the garden, that is to expand it so that the whole world would become an Eden.
Yes, that's right.
So apply your creativity.
Naming of the animals.
The naming of the animals is an expression of God basically saying, hey,
figure this out.
Get creative. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you the answer to every issue. I want you to name the... I love that.
Yeah,
I didn't think of that. I want you to name the animals. I want you to use your mind to come up with something to name the animals.
And whatever you come up with, we'll roll with it.
That's
God says, we'll roll with it. Yeah, I like that. Elephant, I like that. We'll roll with it.
Yeah. Isn't that something? God's a delegator for sure. He's not a control freak.
So Ty, what I'm hearing you say then is that you have these capacities, intellectual, emotional, volitional, relational, creative. That's the kind of person God is. So he made us those kinds of people, intellectual, emotional,
and his image and his likeness.
Yeah. Okay.
Isn't that something?
Oh, it's absolutely beautiful. Now, let me say this. What do you think of this? You mentioned just MTV earlier, but that's a very modern thing, right? 200 years ago, what did the world say that a man was or a woman was? Mm. And 400 years ago, what did the world say a man was or a woman was? It's always changing. It's shifting. If you look at what was beautiful back in, you know, certain old, like, Renaissance era paintings, the girls that they thought were the beautiful girls don't look like today.
Right.
So here's something that's really powerful. Fashions shift, and the world's perspective of beauty and what makes somebody important shifts. But God's perspective of what really matters, what's really beautiful, what makes you a true human, the best Jeffrey that you can be, that doesn't shift.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that?
Because God doesn't shift.
Because it flows from his unchanging character. God doesn't shift.
And it flows from his love.
Yeah.
So I guess I would sort of say it this way. If someone's listening in, or even for us, and you're thinking to yourself, how should I live? What should I do? What's important in life? Who did God make me to be? Mm. That's the question.
Mm-hmm.
The world will shift and change, and today it's blue, and tomorrow it's black. You've heard the saying, you know, brown is the new black, and black is the new brown, and 30 is the new 20, and all of that. No. What does God say? He has made us for more than just a purpose to look like this, and the makeup, and the clothes, and the abs, and all that. God has made us for something transcendent. Not that those are unimportant, but he's made us for something bigger, for something grander. And as the creator, he is the one uniquely qualified to tell us, this is why I made you.
Wow, it's beautiful. Guys, we have 1 minute. So how would you summarize?
Two things.
James, summarize it.
Number one, God is first. In order for us to love this way, vertically, horizontally, we need to love, we need to understand vertical.
Yeah.
And then number two, what is love? So let's just say we get that right. We put God first, but who is God? Mm-hmm. What is love? Let's identify love at its source, because we can get a wrong conception of what love is, even though we have the right order that love comes first from God in order
to
come
love?
This way. So what is love? Love defined, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is other-centeredness.
Mm.
It's selfless.
Yes.
It's putting the other person first. It's projecting out rather than projecting in.
Yeah.
And that can only come from another source, because all of us, by nature, are selfish.
That's
We're
right.
all thinking first.
We're wired for self-preservation.
This has been such a great discussion. I thoroughly enjoyed this. I've gotten so much out of what we've been talking about. We're going to a little bit darker place next. We're going to talk about the fall in our next
because
discussion.
God's original plan was thwarted.
Yeah, but that'll be good too. We'll get some good news.
Amen.
Amen.
To receive our free monthly newsletter and a list of Lightbearers resources, visit us online at lightbearers.org or call us toll-free at 877-585-1111. You can also write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438.